Hello, you're listening to a podcast from Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. Radio Maria is a 24/7 Catholic radio station broadcasting online via our app, Radio Maria Play, and on DAB in an increasing number of areas. You can follow us on social media. And if you enjoy this program, please do click like and subscribe to us on your podcast provider. Radio Maria relies entirely upon listener donations. We have no other sources of funding, so please do consider supporting us with a monthly or one-off donation so that we can continue to keep providing great programming free at the point of access. To donate or find out more, visit us at radiomariaengland.uk.
Angelus Domini nunciavit Mariae,
et concepite Spiritus Sanctus.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus. Et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Hello and welcome to the Liturgical Looking Glass, a program that looks at the Church's liturgy of the week ahead with me, Tim Hutchinson.
And me, Nick Swarbrick. And today on the Liturgical Looking Glass, we'll as usual explore the music and liturgy of next week, but that presents us with a bit of a challenge that I'll explain in a bit. Tim, it's always good to join in prayer as you start us off, but with so many feasts to think about, I'm wondering why you, which collect you've chosen and why you've chosen it. Do you want to start us off in prayer?
Yes, I shall. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grant us, the Lord, we pray, that the course of our world may be directed by your peaceful rule, and that your Church may rejoice untroubled in her devotion. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. So this collect, in a sense, rather boringly, was just chosen from today's Mass, which is a feast day, or a memorial, rather, of Saint Marcellinus and Peter, who were both martyrs. And I suppose it was a difficult choice because there were so many different things happening over the days that are to come. But something about that, the line about the peaceful rule, that the course of our world may be directed by your peaceful rule, and that the Church may rejoice untroubled in her devotion. And that sort of stuck out to me as just with the coronation having happened not so long ago. And also being reminded that the peace that we enjoy in countries like England is not something to be taken for granted.
It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder how old that collect is. It almost sounds to me like a prayer from the Church of the Early Martyrs, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Can we have some peace here, please, so that we may rejoice untroubled? It has that element of these ancient martyr feast days. Must have been a commemoration of sadness as well as of glory for people. We mythologize these, I think, if you like, at our peril. And we've got to remember that these are rooted in our everyday practice, just as they were for the early church. We need peace to be able to rejoice untroubled. I think it's a very wise set of messages in a little collect there. That's lovely. Thank you.
And if you're not sure what a collect is, it's the opening prayer of the Mass, and it appears in the Divine Office as well throughout the day. And as we've said before a number of times, they're really wonderful meditations. If you're looking for something to pray on a daily basis, to take the collect of the Mass, which you can find in a missal or in on a website like Universalis, which follows the readings of the day. And it sort of summarizes what the Church is focusing on
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. In some ways, although this is not quite how collects work, they do collect the thoughts of the church in prayer, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Maybe at some point we ought to spend a program looking at collects and the way that they express something very deep about the way that the church prays. That line, lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of prayer is the law of is the law of the believer, or the law of belief. I think it's something we should explore. It's at the heart of what we do on this program, and I think for the whole of Radio Maria as well.
Yeah, that's so true. I'm curious to know, Nick, how is your how are things since we've just come out of the Eastertide and gone through Pentecost, and it would be nice to have just a little bit of a catch up to hear what's going on in your liturgical life.
Well, my liturgical life was interesting last weekend in that my daughter got married
Mazel tov.
Thank you very much. In a deconsecrated church in Scotland that had been part of her PhD. And she's with me very much in thoughts at the moment, because one of the projects that she's involved in is about re-exploring a wonderful church in Edinburgh called the Holy Trinity, which is largely disused at the moment. Where we were on last Sunday for Whitsun was absolutely wonderful. But in terms of liturgy, it was a bit of a shock, a good shock, but an interesting one, in that she had a humanist wedding. And I spent a large amount of the time that I have free pondering what liturgy actually means, and what the sacrament of matrimony means. It was something that I spent a lot of time thinking about in preparation, and also during the service, if we'd like to think of it like that. It was a beautiful expression of, dare I say it, God's grace, though I think the humanists there would not have seen it as such.
Wow.
It was beautiful in lots and lots of ways.
Well, I'm going to a wedding in a few weeks' time where the main songs that are going to be sung are going to be Elton John songs. And I've gracefully bowed out of being involved in the music, because I just can't really see myself doing that.
Singing some Elton John. I don't know. I mean, today, one of the pieces of music that we're going to be listening to is a piece called One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, which is also the title of an Aretha Franklin album. I did spend a jolly time this morning actually looking through it and thinking, no, I don't really think we can for this particular program. But it has some astonishing music from a very, very different tradition.
Oh, wow. Interesting. Well, sorry, you were about to say something.
I was just going to say, you know, if we're going to look at Trinity Sunday, which we are going to do, I wonder whether we should start by going back to Senegal, to Ker Moussa, and listening to another different tradition from the African churches. And here we've got the monks of Ker Moussa singing, O Unspeakable and Holy Trinity, O Ineffable et Sainte Trinité. A short piece, but it sums up a lot of what they do with their music, with their various instruments and the way that they sing.
Wonderful. So a little primer for Trinity Sunday, which is coming up, the monks of Ker Moussa in Senegal.
Seigneur, qui nous a créés pour te louer.
Fascinating rhythms going on in the background.
There's at least two drummers, I think.
Mm. And something of a kind of a cross rhythm going on between the singing and the playing, which I thought was really beautiful and really appropriate as you sort of are singing about this mystery of the Trinity, which is something of a mathematical mystery. In many ways, or expressed in a mathematical way, at least.
Well, yes, absolutely. I mean, it's an astonishing feast. I also like the complexity of their music there, which I think sort of reflects what you're talking about there, Tim. It's a very difficult feast in lots of ways. I do know priests who dread preaching on the Trinity, but what we've got there, I think, brings out a sense that perhaps we don't always have. Maybe it's our analytical post-Enlightenment Western world that does it, that we're looking for answers. We're looking for the simple formula here. And what they give us is joy.
Kelvinside is
talking about something that we could dance to. The dance of the Trinity is something that occurs in all sorts of places. The medieval English mystics, for example, talk about the game of creation, the game of salvation. And we've got a game going on here, a game of dance and rhythm and melody all going on together, which I think is, again, an interesting way of looking at the Trinity. Yes. We think of them as very often, I think, because of St. Augustine, we think of them as kind of mental processes. But think of them as dance, melody and rhythm. And you've got a different way of looking at the Trinity, I think.
Mm.
I hope there isn't some priest somewhere or deacon somewhere now weeping at the fact that I've just ruined their sermon, but never mind. So we've got Trinity Sunday to think about, but I did warn everybody that we've got a challenge here because in some areas of the world, Corpus Christi follows this on this next Thursday. However, in England, I think all through England, I didn't check diocese, we are celebrating the solemnity of Corpus Christi next Sunday. I think that's got two reasons to it. One is that it means that everybody gets to go and there's no sense of a missed holy day of obligation. The other is that it just bows to the inevitable that an awful lot of parishes will have their first communions next Sunday. And I do remember when I made my first communion when I was six, I'm not going to do the sums. Father Pedrick, who was my parish priest in Blandford, said, let's do it not on the Sunday, but do it on the Feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, because you'll always remember it. And I always do remember it. And the idea of having your first communion on such a solemn feast and such a fitting solemn feast makes me understand why we've moved it to the Sunday.
Yes.
Not a great fan of these movings around, but that one I can see the sense of, I really can.
Okay, well...
Shall we go back to, rather than going on, I promise there will be some Corpus Christi music a little bit later, but let's go back to the Sunday that's coming, to Trinity Sunday, and listen to the introit, the Benedictus sit Sancta Trinitas, blessed be, O Holy Trinity. And we'll listen to it, and then we'll think perhaps about the text after that, if that's okay.
Sure, and we've got two versions, but I think I'm going to play the Dominican one sung by the Dominicans, which I think is a very beautiful rendition of it. So here it is. This is the introit. That's the opening antiphon that you hear as the Mass begins, often said by the priest, but traditionally sung. And here it is.
Deus Deus
The Dominicans.
Don't get them mixed up.
No, they're very different. Singing the introit, the entrance antiphon for Trinity Sunday, which is about to be upon us. And the words in English are, "Blessed be God the Father and the only begotten Son of God and the Holy Spirit, for he has shown us his merciful love."
Tim, can I interrupt you?
Of course,
we've got a bit of a glitch there. That was the offertory chant.
Oh no!
No, don't worry about it, because I was wanted to go off on one about the offertory chants here at this point, and bemoan the fact that we don't hear them enough. That was a perfect introduction to.
But it is the same text, is it not?
It's slightly different, ever so slightly different. This is Benedictus sit Deus Pater, whereas the introit is Benedicta sit Sancta Trinitas.
Well, if that's true, I've got the wrong thing on Universalis in front of me.
Oh, wow. That's really interesting.
Yeah.
I'll have to investigate that. Certainly what we've got in the Graduale from Solem is Benedictus sit, except in year C, which is Caritas Dei, which is the one that we have. The love of God is poured out.
Okay.
What does the Missal give us? The Missal gives us, you're quite right. Ah. Oh, right. OK. So in other words, the text proposed in the Liber Usualis and in the Gradual, it has now been superseded. And that's my fault entirely for correcting you publicly on air about that. It's a wonderful piece. And what I could say about this is that the Dominicans sing it nicely because they take their time over it. And I think that's one of the problems that those big, rather ornate offertories have, and probably has contributed to their demise, to the fact that not many places sing them these days, is that if you sing them with the flow that you might want from a Gregorian piece of music, they are quite hard to manage. The pitch is difficult because the pitch is very often quite stretching for a choir. But I can understand here that what we've got is a nice, simple one taken gently. And I think that that's a very important piece about those pieces of music. Mm. So thank you for sharing that with us. And
No, you're welcome. I mean, you're right. It does actually say that it's from the offertory, but I think it's the same text. Anyways.
Yeah, that's great.
I can imagine listeners rolling their eyes at this point. Like, we don't care.
Yes, we don't care. It was a nice piece of music. Let's just press on. I think that's probably the right thing to do. That's great. I would counsel that if people have a small group and just want to do a little bit of chant, exploring those offertoria is not a bad way of going. If you've got the singers to manage the difference in pitch and things, they can be quite beautiful. They really can. And if you're stuck for something to do, and I wouldn't want to say that liturgical music should ever be governed by that as a principle, but if you are wondering what to do with your offertories, one thing you could do is explore those chant offertoria, because they are quite wonderful. Good. So shall we press on? The next piece. Well, it reprises those Folies d'Espagne that we heard in the middle of May. This one, however, is in English. And it draws on St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And like I said, it's not the 1987 Aretha Franklin, but it's the ecumenical choir here singing There Is One Lord. And worth listening to, and worth also harking back to the stuff that we did on the 19th of May, if you wish to.
All right. that was one of the Tezé chants. And we're looking ahead to the Trinity Sunday, a beautiful meditation on the oneness of God there.
Yes, I think it's a lovely piece, and it's also very scriptural. In fact, the first time I heard that was at a service for the Week of Prayer of Christian Unity. I think it's worth remembering that the Trinity provides one of those places not only for us to celebrate what unity we have, but also to remember that we still have a lot of work to do on finding acceptable ways of talking about what is an ineffable and unspeakable mystery. And there's a beautiful statement from Paul right from the very beginning, which is meditated on during that chant about how we are brought together in unity. But of course, there is still some way to go. And the Trinity is one of those feasts that does divide us a little. But let's move on from the sadder side of that to the great hymn, the O Lux Beata Trinitas, the hymn that we very often hear. In fact, it's on Wednesdays in the breviary for Vespers. So if anybody wants to look it up, by all means do. But since we're thinking about things that might particularly go in the Mass, I'd like us to listen to Felix Mendelssohn's version of O Lux Beata Trinitas, which is a beautiful and quite simple piece of music. Listen to it, enjoy it, and think about whether it's possible for a choir that you know to pick it up. Probably not with the short notice that we're giving you, but it is a wonderful piece.
Or otherwise, just use your Sunday afternoon to give it a listen.
Yeah. So that was the group Vocal Romantica from their album Bach und der Romantik, And the words in English, certainly of those first two verses, are, O Trinity of blessed light, O unity of princely might, the fiery sun has gone its way, shed now within our hearts your ray. To you our morning song of praise, to you our evening prayer we raise, your glory suppliant we adore, forever and forevermore. I just love it.
Me too. And I don't know if you felt this, but when it begins, it's almost exactly the same melody as the that chorale from the Passion.
You spotted it too. Great. Yeah.
Well, that's what I thought I was listening to at first.
I think it's a direct quotation.
Yeah, it's really beautiful. I wonder what the thinking was behind that.
I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I literally looked it up for this program and thought, yes, this is the piece that we want. And I preferred it to the chant in some ways because it just gave a different way of looking at the same text. And also it would provide, I think, something that a parish choir that was used to singing in harmony like that might want to try at some point.
Mm.
It's a beautiful piece. And of course, I couldn't help but thinking, wouldn't it be nice if we could go back to the days when we had Vespers in parish churches. One of my fondest memories as a child was Vespers and Benediction, which doesn't occur quite as much as perhaps it used to. But let's not hark back. Let's not do too much harking back to when I was a nipper, because that's that way I think madness lies. Let's move, however, even further back, but I think into something much more theologically challenging, representative in music of the theology of the Trinity. And I think this is Monteverdi in his motet or antiphon, Duo Seraphim, from the 1610 Vespers. It's based on Isaiah chapter 6. And if you remember in that, or if you've got your Bible in front of you, Isaiah is in the temple and he looks up and he sees the glory of God shaded from him by the seraphim, the six-winged seraphim, and crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy. And that's the Trisagion, that's the holy, 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 which is in Isaiah, obviously in Hebrew, but we also have it in Greek, we have it in the Orthodox churches, we've heard it ourselves here. And it's about the idea of the holy, holy, also as we sing it on Sundays. We are those people singing along with the cherubim and seraphim. And here, well, I think it's a beyond most choirs, if I'm honest. It is virtuoso singing from some amazing people here, from Apollo's Fire, it's Jacob Perry, Nathan Hodgson, and Nathan Doherty. What we'll do is we will hear them. I'd like people to listen to where almost imperceptibly the third voice joins in. It starts, if you like, as two seraphim crying to one another, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then after moving from these sanctuses with a shake in them, a trill that goes, ha, 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 it's just absolutely wonderful. We then get, there are three who bear witness in heaven. Mm. And it's the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And when we get to these three are one, I'm not going to spoil it for you, but just listen in to what Monteverdi does. It's very, very bold. Here is the Duo Seraphim from the 1610 Vespers with Apollo's Fire and their singers.
Amen.
So that was Apollo's Fire with the duo Seraphim from Monteverdi's 1610 Vespers. That was Jacob Perry, Nathan Hodgson, Nathan Doherty, with Brian Kay and William Sims on the theorbos. And I think it's just astonishing. But what do you think, Tim?
Well, I was watching it as we were listening to it. And one of the things that I really loved about this performance was the fact that the singers had memorized their parts. And they were, and they're not easy parts to memorize. You can hear that there's, you know, all those, I don't know what you would call them, those, but these very melismatic lines, you know, that sort of, this is not the best word to use, but sort of warble up and down. What word would you use to describe those melodies?
Well, actually, warble brings me to what I think about these, which is that in trying to capture what Seraphim would be like, we've got something that is the great-grandfather of Vaughan Williams's Lark Ascending here. I think you do have that sense of a soaring winged creature in there. And yeah, I know what you mean by warbles. I think it's a great idea.
It's a bit of a whimsical word, but maybe it does describe does describe it quite well. And yes, I mean, it's what I found interesting about this piece and the one that we played before it now I'm forgetting, was it Rachmaninoff?
The Mendelssohn. That
Mendelssohn,
we played.
Sorry. Yeah. Is just how serene they are. They're very, I guess it is, we're entering into the heart of what we contemplate when we are considered, the mystery of our faith, and that's the Trinity, which is what today's episode of the Liturgical Looking Glass is all about, is Trinity Sunday. And so this line, the Sanctus, 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 holy, 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 it could be this exuberant, something which elicits a dance, like the first piece that we played, or it could be this kind of just almost awestruck and what causes one to fall on one's face in worship. And another thing which I came to mind when you were introducing it was the reminder that liturgy has this function of making us interlocutors with what's happening in heaven, and to be participating in the heavenly in the heavenly worship that is constantly going on.
Yes, I like that idea. The idea that somehow there is a job for us here, which is also the job that we have in heaven. I like the idea of us being interlocutors. That's something I'll take away with me from this week. that we are when we enter into the Trinity, we cannot enter into it as the people who are in control. Maybe that's one of the things that I'm trying to get at when I really like the that unum sunt and these three, and they are one, et hic tres unum sunt, is that we are reduced to participation at the simplest level possible. We're not sitting there saying, oh, how very interesting. I once had someone say to me she couldn't wait to get to heaven because she wanted to ask Sir Thomas Aquinas quite what he meant by the Trinity. And I was just thinking, you will be in the presence of the Trinity. Thomas and you will be both silent before it. But you can't say that to someone. It would be very rude. And I can understand why you might want to say you're joining with the saints. But that unum sunt for me is where the heavens open in Monteverdi.
That's very funny. I'm going to remember that.
there is a role, isn't there, for music to open the heavens, or at least to allow the heavens to be open. And some of that is in the grand choral music, which we haven't actually had much of this week at all, but we will have more of next week. But this particular piece just brings us down to the simplicity of God. Yeah. Doesn't bring us to a debate about the Trinity. It brings us to et hic tres unum sunt, and these three are one. Mm. And we could go on about why Monteverdi is doing that in this particular Venetian piece of music, but let's not cloud that with debate and struggle. There they are, et hic tres unum sunt. And with a deep breath, therefore, I think it's time for us to move on to the further mysteries of God, the deeper mysteries in some ways, or the ones that are nearer to us when we're thinking about Corpus Christi. Right. I'd like us to think at this point, if you don't mind us moving on at this point.
Not at all.
It's at this point, one of the things that I wanted us to listen to was the Adoro Te Devote. We hear it in the hymn, O Godhead Hid, or the one that's closer to the Latin original of Godhead Here in Hiding. And I've given a literal translation in our notes, but I think we should put those into the blog when we can, where it's worth listening to the music, but also listening to the words themselves, not to fit the tune, but actually what Thomas Aquinas actually wrote. If we go down to the bit where we've got the Benedictine monks of Clairvaux again, singing the Adoro Te Devote, it's an object lesson in how the organ can work with chant as long as it doesn't dominate. Yeah. And their organist here is particularly sensitive. And what we've got is a beautiful, gentle piece we've got the most of, if not all, the verses of the Adoro Te Devote. And it is just worth us listening to as it stands.
Mm-hmm.
So the text for that goes, devoutly I adore thee, hidden Godhead, who truly stayst hidden under these forms. To thee doth my whole heart subject itself, because in contemplating thee, everything is found lacking. Mm. Sight, touch, taste fail with regard to thee, but only by hearing does one believe surely. I believe whatever God's Son said, nothing is truer than the word of truth. On the cross, the Godhead alone was hidden, but here, hidden too, is the humanity. However, believing and confessing both, I ask what the penitent thief asked. I do not immediately gaze on wounds as Thomas did, yet nonetheless I confess thee, my God. Make me believe in thee more and more. Make me put my hope in thee, love thee. O memorial of the Lord's death, living bread, granting life to man, grant to me always to live from thee, and that thou mayst always taste sweet to me. Mm. Kindly pelican, Lord Jesus, cleanse me, the unclean one, in thy blood, of which just one drop can save the entire world of all crime. Jesus, whom I now behold under a veil, I pray that that for which I so thirst may come to pass, that looking intently upon thy unveiled face, I may be blessed with the sight of thy glory. Amen.
Amen.
Moving piece, just as a piece of prose, it stands as one of the most majestic pieces of, sorry, I've choked up a little bit. one of the most majestic pieces of poetry around the Eucharist, it really is.
Yeah, well, that's why it's endured the way it has.
Absolutely.
And, you were going to say something about the organ accompaniment, or you wanted to point.
It's just the fact that they manage so well with an organ, and actually you could imagine a lot of choirs without an organ sliding over seven verses and sort of dropping down, whereas the organ keeps them in the discipline of the pitch and also keeps the whole thing going without dominating. And the temptation may be on those last few verses to pull out the stops and really let the organ go. Whereas actually the organist's humility there, I think, really strikes me as what he's doing.
Yeah, and something I've mentioned before is how a really good organist, as you can hear here, will put the accents in not on the strong syllables of the strong words in the sentence, and it just sort of, again, it's like having a balloon that you just, every time it comes down, you just pop it up again.
You just pop it up.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we've got one great piece of text there. One other piece of text, which we will listen to in more detail in the programme on Corpus Christi, is John Rutter's Cambridge Singers singing the Ave Verum Corpus by François Poulenc. And I just think as a taster, it's worth listening to this. We will come back to the role of the Ave Verum, which everybody or lots and lots of people know from Mozart, but there are other settings too. And here is therefore François Poulenc.
Thank you.
apologies for that. We do not have time to play the whole piece. So, but an absolutely beautiful setting there.
We'll certainly listen to some more settings of the Ave Verum next week. If we've got time, maybe we should play some more of that. It is a lovely setting. And those high voices really do bring about a sense of the glory of the festival, I think.
Well, that pretty much brings us to the end of this week's episode of the Liturgical Looking Glass, which has been a great pleasure. And we've been looking at a theologically unsearchable concept, the Blessed Trinity, which is what we celebrate this coming Sunday, and some truly remarkable pieces that have come up in today's episode. So I thank you for putting them together, Nick. It's been a great pleasure.
They are glorious pieces of music, and maybe music says something that me as a rather poor theologian could never begin to express. So it's time to say goodbye, I suppose.
Yes.
And we will see you all next week. But to play out, I said that the organ doesn't dominate in that Adoro Te Devote. Here the organ really, really is going to. And this is Praetorius' setting of the O Lux Beata Trinitas that we heard from Felix Mendelssohn a little bit earlier. Here we've got a piece played by Jean-Charles Ablitzer, and it is the Hymnus in Festo Trinitatis, O Lux Beata Trinitas. And God bless everybody. We'll see you all next week.
See you all next week. And remember that Liturgical Looking Glass is same time next week. It's also available as a podcast. And we also have a blog that we keep where you can find all the music that we play. So until next time, thank you very much and God bless.
Domini, nunciavit Maria.
Et concepite Spiritus Sanctus.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae.
This was a Radio Maria podcast. If you enjoyed it, do please click like and subscribe on your podcast provider, or leave us a review. Every bit of feedback helps increase our visibility and allows us to reach more people with the message of Christ's saving truth. And if you don't already, you can listen to Radio Maria live, either online or on DAB in selected regions of the UK. We'd love for you to call in live and be part of the conversation. See our website, radiomariaengland.uk, for more details and a full schedule of programmes. And do please consider making a donation so that we can keep making more programmes like this. We are completely dependent upon the generosity of our listeners.